All right. 1 Samuel chapter 1. It really is so good to see everybody today. It's, you know, the last few Sundays have been kind of tough. Attendance has been kind of small, although I'm really glad we have church. Seems like every weekend we get another, you know, snowstorm. It's fine during the week. Come Saturday night, here comes the weather. So just so you know, for the most part, we will very rarely cancel service outright. So don't ever feel pressure. If you're not comfortable driving, don't drive. That's fine. But I'm of the opinion, like, even if 25 or 30 people are here on a Sunday morning, it's, you know, I guess I'm doing it for my sake. I like church on Sunday morning. And so selfishly, I hate to cancel altogether. A lot of times we'll cancel other stuff, but we'll still have our 10:30 regular service time. So I've been, you know, as we're into the new year here, I've been just really trying to spend extra time with the Lord and seeking Him in prayer and reading Scripture. And so I'm convinced more than ever how important it is for us to be a praying people. And Bob shared 2 weeks ago, I think it was 2 weeks ago, on the importance of corporate prayer, and he read through some of the places in the book of Acts where the church gathered together corporately and prayed, and how significant that was for God's work being accomplished. And you can't disassociate those two things. God's people seeking the Lord, praying, and God's work being done. You just can't do it. And so I'm just, like I said, as I've been praying and chewing on this, I don't know how long we'll do this, but when I'm preaching, I'm probably going to look at a story in the Bible of God answering prayer. And so today we're going to look at the story in 1 Samuel of Hannah and how God answered Hannah's prayer. For the title, if you're taking notes, title of this message is How God Answers Prayer. Can't be any much more simple than that. But it really is a great and inspiring story of the Lord hearing this woman's prayer and answering. So let's just jump in. I'm going to read the first seven verses, 1 Samuel, and then I'll give you some background and we'll jump right in. Now, there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tuhu, the son of Zuf, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also, the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely, her rival being Peninnah, the other wife, provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore, she wept and did not eat. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this story that's in the Bible. Lord, this is in the Bible on purpose. And Lord, it's supposed to teach us. It's supposed to admonish us. It's supposed to help faith rise in our hearts, God, so that we can, like Hannah, be a people of prayer. And God, we can see your work being accomplished in our lives, not just personally, but in our region and all around the world as we learn to pray. And so, God, I just ask you to lead us. I ask you to guide us, help us to learn everything you want us to learn, not just for head knowledge, but Lord, so that we can actually apply it to our lives. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we got three characters in this story. Well, more than three, but the three main ones are Elkanah, Penina, and Hannah. And so let's just talk a little bit about the situation. So Elkanah's got these two wives. Now, let me just say this. The Bible in the Old Testament, although there's provision that men could have more than one wife, it's never recommended. And actually in Scripture, many times when they had more than one wife, it actually led to not great blessing, but actual hardship in their lives. So God kind of allowed it in the Old Covenant. Never was it God's original intent. When he created Adam in the garden, he only created one wife to be with Adam, and that being Eve. So although it's allowed, it's not recommended and it's not commended. And so this guy basically has two wives. And the one, Penina, she has children. She has lots of children. And Hannah has none. And so so it's interesting. So it says in verse 2 that she had no children. She was barren. So simple thought, but this is something really critical for all of us to understand. Life on planet Earth is going to have problems, okay? You are going to have problems. I have problems. It's completely false, and we've all thought this way too. Man, if I could just be a little more godly, if I could just be a little closer walk with Jesus, would somehow mean all of my problems would go away. Listen, if a little closer walk with Jesus made all of your problems go away tomorrow, Monday's on the way tomorrow. More problems are around the corner. Okay, there's no place on planet Earth you and I can go that we will be trouble-free, problem-free. It just won't happen. So let's just stop getting off. Let's get that illusion out of our brain. let's get off of that mentality, because we've all thought that way. Oh, if I could just have a little more money in the bank, if I just had a little better health, if I just had a little bit, all my relationships were better, if all my kids would just obey me, if my wife would just treat me a little nicer. You know, if we have this mentality, there's just like this golden pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. I've got news for you. There's no pot of gold at the end of the rainbow as long as we live in this fallen world. There just isn't. There just isn't. And so, but the cool thing is this. Problems in life actually are the opportunities for us to learn how to pray. Learn how to bring these things to God. I don't believe for a second that we only need God because of the fall. Yeah, we need him more than ever because the world in which we live in is fallen, including us in many ways. But God has always intended for us to need him. God has always intended for us to depend on him. That was the big lie in the garden, that mankind could kind of live on their own and they didn't need to be dependent on God. We as creatures will always need God. We just gotta realize that. That shouldn't surprise us. That's just the reality. So Hannah is barren. She has no children. But it's good. Actually, I was in a prayer meeting recently. It was Wednesday night. Rusty Dowling said something that was super simple, but it was super right on. It was that he basically said this. He said, you know what? I've learned to realize that problems in life, not to fret about them anymore, but just realize these are opportunities for me to draw near to God. Amen. This is how God intends for me to grow. And that perspective alone is so helpful. So helpful. she was barren. She had no children. This is what Psalm 119 says. He says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Verse 71 of Psalm 119 said, it is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Meaning that actually when trouble in life hits us, and if we were, now we don't always do this, by the way, but if we learn to draw near to God and seek his face and pray, then the trouble actually was a really good thing. Am I right? Now, too often, even as Christians, we try to fix all of our own problems, and then the last thing we do is pray. Where really Christian maturity is just we learn to pray a lot sooner. It's not the last thing, it's higher up on the list. More like one or two. Hopefully one. So, this woman, Hannah, was barren. She was struggling. But struggles are good if they cause us to draw near to God. Here's the reality. If you didn't have any struggles in your life, don't get offended at this, but you'd probably be just fat and happy. You know what I mean? We're just lazy when we don't have problems. Am I the only one? Seriously, if we didn't have trouble, we would just be lazy. Troubles are good when we learn to seek God, when we learn to draw near to him, when we say, Lord, help, I need help. And thankfully, that's exactly what Hannah did. God wants us to not be fat and happy. He wants us to be lean and holy. All right? Amen. So Hannah, now look at this. Look at verse 5. It says, but Hannah, for he loved. So Elkanah loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. Isn't that a picture of every human being? Loved, but barren. Loved, but totally barren. I'm like, God, that's like all of us. What do you have to do for God to love you? Exactly. Zero. Zilch. Nada. Nothing. You can be a scoundrel. You can be a liar, a cheat, the most corrupt human being. You could have a life sentence and be in prison and death. You could be a horrible human being. God loves you. He loves you not because of who you are or what you do. He loves you because of who he is. Right? But, so, we are all loved. We're all like Hannah in this story. We're all loved, immensely loved by God. But we're also barren. We are fruitless. She did not have the capacity to produce life. Now, it doesn't say in this story that, you know, Penina and Elkanah had this beautiful romance going and Elkanah and Hannah were estranged. You know, they weren't divorced. Elkanah wasn't sleeping on the couch for the last 3 years. You know, so they were doing all the right marriage stuff, but still she was barren. She did not have the capacity to produce life. That is such a picture of you and I as human beings. Amen? Loved, but totally barren, describes every human being. Look what else it says about Hannah. And so, but to Hannah he would give a double portion. I totally can empathize with Elkanah in this story in the one sense. Like he is trying everything he can do to make his wife feel better, to feel loved. He sees that she's in anguish, and he's doing everything he can do. It says here, he gives her a double portion compared to Penina and their children. Verse 8, it says, Elkanah, her husband, said to her, when she sees how distraught she is, she says, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So this guy is kind of doing everything he possibly can do to alleviate the pain in his wife's life. But guess what? He can't do it. He can't do it. We all, as human beings, have needs that we get met from other relationships in our life, other human beings. We even the biggest introvert needs other people in their lives. Okay, sorry to break the news to you. Even the biggest, you know, the most quiet, alone, don't like crowds, don't like being in the spotlight, don't like being the center of attention. I like just kind of behind the scenes. I'm very kind of quiet and shy. Even you have, you know, human interaction needs. But there are needs in our lives that only God can meet. Your spouse can't meet them. Your children can't meet them. No matter how well behaved they might be in any given moment, there's certain needs. This lady had needs that only God could meet. And here's the thing. Like, Elkan is trying to do everything he can to help his wife. And one thing about this story that struck me is Hannah wouldn't be pacified. Like, she wouldn't be satisfied by anything other than life in her womb. Like, she wouldn't be... Like, how many times do we as Christians settle for something that's just a pacifier? You know what I mean? It's not the real thing. You know, a pacifier, you put a pacifier in the baby's mouth, and when they're real little, they don't know any different, and then they're satisfied for a second. But when they get old enough, they're like, no, I don't want this. I want milk. I want the real thing. Enough of this pacifier. And that's the way she was. She's like, I'm not going to be saved. Thank you, dear, for giving me the double portion. Thank you for loving me. But there was a need in her life. She would not be satisfied until she had a baby. She wouldn't. That's a really and critically important part of this story, okay? If you actually go through Scripture and start thinking about all the times that the Bible records people praying and God answering prayer, this is the normal context of when God answers prayer in the Bible. People are desperate. People are crying out to God. People, they have their back up against the wall, like there's no other way out. And God comes through in response to people's prayer. I'm not kidding. Think about it. Study that out. But it's in the Bible over and over and over and over. Most of the recorded prayers in the Bible and God answering prayers is when people are desperate. So important. And look at this. It says, verse 6, and her rival also provoked her secretly to make her miserable. Talk about cruel. Think about this. Here's the one wife. She's blessed. She's got a bunch of children. She's fruitful. Her womb is working great. Everything's working as designed. And she has the audacity to mock this lady, Hannah. She's obviously distraught. She's heartbroken. She's miserable. So when Peninnah's tucking in her kids at night, and reading bedtime stories, and the kids come up and give her hugs and kisses and all the beautiful, wonderful things about being surrounded by little kids, Hannah knows none of that. She knows nothing but loneliness, nothing but this ache in her heart and her life. And Peninnah has the audacity to basically be like, na 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 na, you don't have any children. Isn't...
Maybe she's just sitting on her rear end playing with her phone.
I don't know about that. You're reading into the text, brother. So but the point is how what are the things I can relate to this part of the story too. There's these things in our lives that we have this mocking kind of in the back of our mind. These things that we are sad about. We can't fix them on our own. We feel like a loser. We are barren in certain areas of our life. And they're just accentuated and mocked by the devil himself. Right? And so that is the... I just wanted to draw the picture here of Hannah's life before we actually read her prayer. So that you and I, all of us, can relate to Hannah. Okay, there's all of us have barren areas of our life that we can relate to. But now let's read Hannah's prayer. Verse 8. Well, I just read verse 8. Elkanah's basically saying, isn't my love better than 10 sons? So Hannah arose, verse 9, after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. And it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. For Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she was drunk. And Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I'm a woman of sorrowful heart. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul, thank you, before the Lord. I'll stop right there. It's hard to blow your nose when you have like one of these microphones on. Okay. So, two thoughts on her prayer. Really simple thoughts, okay? Number one, this is a not business as usual prayer, okay? She's distraught, she's distressed. It says, verse 10, she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Oh God, please help us to pray. Help the brokenness in our own lives. And help the brokenness we see around us drive us to this kind of condition of soul. Right? May God please forgive us for being so just apathetic, so dead, so just out of touch with the needs around us that we're not like this woman. Do you understand? This is the foundation of her prayer. I'm not going to really analyze deeply the words that she said because the words aren't that important. It was more the state of her being that's most important in her prayer being answered. She is in anguish. She is crying out to God. She's certainly not doing it to be seen by other people because when Eli, who's not the sharpest tack in the box, he notices her, and he thinks she's drunk. Talk about spiritually undiscerning, Eli. So she's not doing it in some way to draw attention to herself. She's not even saying words that could be heard. She's totally locked in and crying out to God to meet this need in her life. For years, I've heard Ford Reynolds many times share on the story in Matthew 29. I'm going to just share it briefly with you. But in Matthew 20, verse 29, there is no Matthew 29. Matthew 20 talks about two blind men, and they were sitting on the road. And it says that Jesus was passing by. And as they heard Jesus was passing by, they cried out saying, "Have mercy on us, Lord, Son of David." These two blind guys. And then the people in the crowd are like, "Shh, come on. This is supposed to be a dignified church service, you know. Don't be crying out like that. That's unbecoming." And it says that they cried out all the more, "Jesus, Jesus, have mercy on us." There's something about crying out to God that we need to learn how to do. I don't know how any other way to put it or say it. I'm not saying it very eloquently. I just know that we need to get there. We need to learn how to do this. We can't be so dead. We can't be so numb. We can't be so out of touch with the needs in our own lives and the lives around us that it's business as usual. That is a key part of praying. You know, James said the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. God, please help us. Help us to be like alive to the needs and alive to the God that loves us and can meet every need. There's nothing hard for God, but we're so many times just, you know, kind of same old, same old. And just discouraged, despondent, you know, the mockery of Penina for years just wears us down. We're barren. We just give up after a while. No, God wants to wake us up. God, he really does. He really, really does. And so these guys on the road, they cried out to Jesus, and Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you? And, you know, Lord, that we might receive our sight," and he healed their eyes. But the point is they cried out. It wasn't business as usual. And so we need to do that in our prayer. And lastly, and I love this part about her prayer, back to Hannah, she basically says, "Lord, if you give me a child on the front end, I'm going to dedicate him to you. He's not going to be mine. If you give me this baby, I will raise him and give him back to you." How important is that in our prayer life? Like, let me just put it this way. God doesn't want to just answer your prayers so that your life goes better. If that's the only reason you're praying, then I think we could all fall in the category of where James is rebuking people in his letter for being self-centered in their praying. This is what James said. He said, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Well, you lust and you do not have," meaning you want something really bad, but you don't have it. "You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. But you ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures." See, Hannah wasn't, she knew the answer to, she basically told God, "Listen, Lord, if you answer my prayer, I promise this child is going to be yours." And so that is a really important part of our prayer life. We have to realize God doesn't want to just answer our prayers to make our life better. God does want to answer our prayer, but it's so that God's work can be done in the earth. It's so God can be glorified. It's so the work of Jesus can be advanced. He doesn't want to just answer our prayer so that we spend it on ourselves. Hello? It's just absolutely true. It's absolutely, think about if you're God. No, think about this as a parent. Like when I bless one of my kids and I see them take that blessing, whatever it might be, you know, a you know, when their kids are small, I give them a pack of gum or something. And then I see them, like, giving gum to some of their friends and to some of their other brothers. That makes me be like, man, I want to fund that. I'm going to keep giving that guy packs of gum. Because I see him taking it and doing good with it. But when I give him a pack of gum, and nobody else can get a piece of gum from that pack anymore because that's his gum, you're going to have to ask Dad yourself. I'm a lot less likely to fund that guy to answer his requests than when I see people, when I see him being generous with it. Am I right? Isn't that just common sense? God is the same way. When God knows whatever he gives us, we're going to be generous with it. Why wouldn't God want to give us stuff? Right? Of course he would. And that's really what she did in this prayer. She, number one, she was desperate. And number two, on the front end, she gave it to the Lord. She dedicated the answered prayer, this son that she so desired, to God. That is so critically important. So critically important. Lastly, I want you to see when God answers her prayer. I'm not going to read the whole story, but in chapter 2, it says that Hannah, after God answers her prayer, this is how she responds. It says, Hannah prayed and said, verse 1 of chapter 2, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is like the Lord. There is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God." And then she goes on, and basically, if you read the whole prayer of praise, she's basically sharing the gospel in this. God, you exalt the humble, and you humble those that are exalted, or those that are lifted up. And that's exactly what the gospel is. Being a Christian isn't, you know, try harder and do better. No, being a Christian is coming to God just as you are, a needy human being, and saying, "God, help me. Have mercy on me, a sinner." The problem isn't your weakness. The problem is never our weakness in terms of our ability to serve God. The problem is actually our strength and our self-sufficiency. We need to realize we are frail, we are needy. I don't care how long you've been a Christian, we're still going to be frail and we're going to be needy. If you're a human being, you're frail and you're needy. But that's the good news of the gospel. God loves us and he wants to come into our lives. He wants to have a relationship with us. He wants to give us strength for our weakness. He wants to give us wisdom for our ignorance. He wants to give us courage for our fear. He wants to give us what we don't have in ourselves. And the way he wants to give that to us is when he gives us himself. Amen. So this is a really inspiring story. And again, I'm just convinced more than ever, the work that God, I'm going to just make the plug again. Bob already made the plug. Wednesday night. Other than the first Wednesday of the month, we'll be here and we'll have more of a worship band, a worship team. But other than that, every Wednesday we are praying somewhere. And during the bad weather, we're praying at the Reynolds house. If you have needs, if you're struggling, if you know people that you care about are struggling, if you're struggling in your marriage, you're struggling with your kids, little kids, grown kids, you're struggling caring for your parents, if you're struggling financially, if you're struggling with whatever it is you're struggling with, God wants us to learn to pray. I know it sounds overly simple, but it's just the truth. Back to James. James said, James 1, he says, "Is anyone among you..." Not James 1, James 5, oh, I'm in 1 Peter, that's the problem. Verse 13, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray." Thank God for praying for one another, and we're all encouraged to do that. But thank God also that You can learn to pray. I can learn to pray. Like, you know the old saying, you give a man a fish, you've fed him for how long? Right, a day? Give him a fishing pole or teach him to fish, you've what? Fed him for a lifetime, exactly. So yeah, I want to pray for you, but better yet, why don't we all learn to pray together? And I know of no better way to learn to pray than getting around people that know how to pray. I've learned a lot hanging out with Ford Reynolds through the years. You know, literally some of the closest relationships I have with people, if you really boil it down, it's because I've spent time praying with them. I mean, that's like a fringe benefit of this. I didn't even intend to go there. But the point is we all need to learn to pray. Amen? So I hope you're inspired by that. Realize I can give it's easy to give a guilt trip for everybody on, hey, you don't pray enough. You don't read your Bible enough. I'm not trying to do that at all. I'm trying to say, God, please help us. Help us to learn. Help us to grow. God's work is only going to be accomplished as we learn to pray and cry out to him. Amen? Amen. James, could you come up and let's respond in some way with...